We see it in every aspect of who he is. And so we need to adopt that mindset in ourselves that we're, as God is a giver, we're going to be givers too. And so anyway, that's my first sermon. Now the second one, we're going to talk about the tabernacle. Is that okay? See, it's a whole lot more popular when you don't talk about money. I understand that. But we began a couple of weeks ago the teaching of the tabernacle. And the first week we talked about the tabernacle and Israel. Israel had come out of the Egyptian bondage. They were a broken people. They were a people who had been robbed of their heritage. They had been robbed of their culture. They had been robbed of their God. They had been robbed of everything. They were devastated. So God separates them. One of the ways that he does it is he judges all of the Egyptian gods in the plagues. And as Pharaoh's heart was being hardened, Israel's heart was being softened. So he brings them into the desert, the wilderness of Sinai. And he calls Moses up to the mountain. And he gives them what we call the Ten Commandments or the law on how they should treat God and how should they treat one another. It was the design for them to build a culture, to build that nation upon. And, you know, a lot of times we see it as a legalistic thing. They saw it as freedom. I mean, if you hadn't had a day off in 150 years and he says, take one day off a week, do you see that as legalism or do you see that as freedom? Where they had seen their people killed and used and abused and their women raped and used. And God says, don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery. He says all of these things because he is building a nation and he's building it on a principle that will cause that nation to thrive. And I honestly believe that if our nation would get back to those very principles, we could thrive even more than we have thrived. We seem to be in our nation, we seem to be getting further and further and further away from those principles. If we'd turn around and come back to those principles, then we as a nation could thrive also. So in the middle of that, one of the things that he showed him while he was in the mountain was this tabernacle. And it was to be the very center of their community. When they were in the wilderness, this tabernacle, at night there was a fire that came out of it, that a protection. During the day there was a cloud that covered them that came out of this tabernacle. When the tabernacle moved, when the cloud moved, they would move. So this tabernacle guided their steps through the wilderness. And so we see that this was the focal point of that community. And this tabernacle represents God, God's presence among them, because he said, build me a tabernacle that I may dwell among you. And so he was among his people, and he was to be the focus of that community. Just as God and our relationship with God today through Jesus Christ, that is to be the focal point of our lives. And it's very easy when we get up in the morning, if the first thing we don't do is something towards God, then have you ever noticed how your day just goes crazy sometimes if you don't spend time maybe reading your Bible or talking to God, or maybe on your way to work you're talking to God and communing with God? He's supposed to be the focus point. He's supposed to be the first thing that we think about when we get up in the mornings and the last thing that we think about when we go to bed at night. So our relationship with God is so important. And this is shown in that the tabernacle was right in the middle of their community. They camped by family around that tabernacle. And so it was the focus of Israel. Now, the scholars of Israel knew that there was more to tabernacle than it just being a tent. They knew that there was wisdom hidden in that tabernacle. They knew that there was understanding hidden in that tabernacle that they didn't see at that point, but that would be revealed to them. And one of the things that God said to them, he says, from the Holy of Holies, I will commune with Aaron above the cherubims, I mean, between the mercy seat and the cherubims, I will commune. So they understood that there was a wisdom in this tabernacle that was not obvious to them. In fact, what they didn't know, that in this tabernacle there is a revelation of God's plan for the ages. And it would be unfolding. See, a lot of times we see the Bible as a static book. We see it as it's fixed. Kind of like they used to think, scientists used to think that the universe was static. That it was eternal and it was static. And then they found out that the universe is expanding. That it's ongoing. Well, the Bible is not a static book. What you read in Genesis is not the final thought. What you read in Genesis is the beginning of the thought that we see unfolding in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Revelation. We see that the Bible is an unfolding revelation. But what is so interesting is that this whole revelation is contained in this tabernacle. And that's why we're going to study it, because it's contained in this tabernacle. Now, this tabernacle was divided into three places. There was what is called the outer court. The outer court, there was a fence that went all the way around the tabernacle. It was 75 feet wide. It was 150 feet long. The fence was 7.5 feet high. And inside that is called the outer court. That was considered holy ground. That is ground that they considered outside was common ground. Inside there was holy ground. One of the things that they had to do before they came in is they had to take their shoes off, because they were not to track the dust of common ground into a place that was holy ground. So God was very specific on the way that he told them to build this thing, because he was making a picture that would contain the revelation that he was revealing throughout time to come. So in the outer court, there were two pieces of furniture. There is the copper altar, or what is called the brazen or brass altar. Bible scholars really think that it was made out of copper. And then there was the laver, and it was also made out of brass or copper. Then there was the tent proper. It was 30 feet long. It was 10 feet wide. It was 10 feet high, or 10 cubits high. And it was divided into two places. It was the holy place, and then there was the Holy of Holies. In the holy place, there were three pieces of furniture. There was the menorah, or the golden candlestick. Now, everything in the outer court was made out of brass or copper. There was no brass or copper from that point inside the tent. It was all gold. It was the golden candlestick. It was the table of showbread. And it was the altar of incense. There was a veil between what is called the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Inside the Holy of Holies, there was two pieces of furniture. One was called the Ark of the Covenant, the one that was in the Indiana Jones movie, the Ark of the Covenant. And then on top of the Ark of the Covenant, there was the mercy seat. This was the lid that fit on the ark. And on top of it were two cherubim that were looking down on the ark, and their wings spread over the top of that ark. And it was between the cherubim above the mercy seat that the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. And so we see these seven pieces of furniture. And we're going to talk a lot about these seven pieces of furniture. What we're going to be talking about will not be exhaustive, because I don't know that you can exhaust this subject. But I'm going to give you some overviews, and hopefully this will tie you to the Old Testament. This will tie our understanding and knowledge of the Old Testament into the New Testament. And we can see as believers that we are both Old Testament and New Testament. And both are very, very important. What is hidden in the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. See, what is revealed in the New Testament is hidden in the Old Testament. And so there is There are so many things that we are tied to the nation of Israel. We're tied to the Old Testament. We're tied to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, our God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? Our God is Jesus Christ is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Same God. And so, what we're going to do is we're going to take a journey. We're going to take a journey from the inside to the outside and then the outside to the inside. Okay? We're going to start where God started. Today, we're going to begin that journey. And we're going to call it from God to man, where God reaches out from where he is and he reaches out to man and meets his need. And then we're going to turn around and we're going to start the journey backwards and the other way. And we're going to call it from man to God. And we're going to let that speak to us as this journey. The journey from God to man is called the way of grace. The way of grace. The journey from man to God is the journey of faith. It's the pathway of faith. See, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Where did it start? Did it start with faith? No. It started with grace. And so if it started with grace, then that's where you and I are going to begin in our understanding of this. Because if we started with faith, we could say then everything depended upon us. It didn't start with faith. Faith is our response to grace. Say that again. Faith is our response to grace. It starts with grace. What is grace? It's God's willingness to use his power on our behalf, even though we don't deserve it. It's unmerited favor. That's what grace is. So we see that when God reaches out in grace, he did not reach out to us because we deserved anything. In fact, we deserved the opposite of what he did. We deserve to die. We deserve to go to hell. Every one of us. You know, the Bible says that there's not any righteous, no, not one. I want to completely destroy in your mind any ideal that you have anything to do with the obtaining of your salvation other than your response to his grace through faith. You can't be good enough. Because we hear people all the time, church people all the time saying, well, you know, I go to church, works. I try to live by the Ten Commandments, works. You can't go to church enough to go to heaven. You can't keep the Ten Commandments and the law perfectly. You can't do it. Well, I try to treat people right. I try to live by the golden rule. Works, works, works. We have all fallen short. We have the disease called falling shorts. We fall short of the glory of God. It would take perfection. It would take absolute perfection for you to earn your way to God. And if you think that you can do that, then you are mistaken. It begins with God, and it's by grace through faith. So, oh, this is good. Man, y'all excuse me, I'm liable to get excited. I've been preaching this for years and years and years. So we're going to begin today. We're going to begin where God began in this understanding, and we're going to go from God to man. And this is going to take a few weeks, and then we're going to turn around. It's going to take some more weeks to go from man back to God. And we're going to see unfolding God's plan for mankind. Okay, we're going to go today to Exodus. I should have scripture for you. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 10. This is where God starts. When he said, build me a tabernacle that I may dwell among them. That was verse 8. When he begins to describe the building of the tabernacle. Now here's something that he said. He said, now listen to me. See, this was very important to God. This wasn't willy-nilly stuff. This was not left to their own imagination. This was not left to them as they come up with a plan. God had a plan, and he says, okay, here's my plan. I want you to execute my plan just like I tell you. And do not substitute, for if you substitute, you're going to die. You remember why Moses didn't get to go into the promised land? Moses, he was the leader. You know why he didn't get to go into the promised land? He disobeyed God. And, you know, God, what he did is he struck the rock one time and water come out. And again, they run out of water. And he got mad and he struck the rock twice and water came out. And God got mad at him. You know why he got mad at him? Because he was supposed to only strike the rock one time. He struck it twice. Well, why is that such a big deal? They got water. Well, we find out in the New Testament that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. How many times has Christ died? Once. So why did he strike it twice? See, he did that in disobedience. God was laying down a picture of something that was to come. And if he did not react to that, if he did not mete out some kind of response to that, then the type and the shadow would not be true. That rock was Christ. And it's that rock that followed them in the wilderness. So when God begins his instruction in the tabernacle in Exodus 25:10, I'm going to go there this time. He says, "And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length. And a cubit and a half is its width. And a cubit and a half is its height. And they shall overlay it with pure gold inside and outside. You shall overlay it and shall make it on it a molding of gold all around. You shall cast four rings of gold for it and put them in its four corners. Two rings shall be on one side and two rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold." So what did they do? This is the description of what is called the Ark of the Covenant. That's where he started. Now, where's the Ark of the Covenant? It's in the Holy of Holies. Remember, there's the outer court, there's the holy place, and there's the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is where the presence of God, the Shekinah. Have you ever heard the word Shekinah before? Okay. It's more than just a singing group. It is the glory of God manifest in a particular place. There are particular times in Scripture where it says maybe that a cloud filled the temple. And that was the Shekinah presence of God. Well, God's dwelling place in the tabernacle, when he says that I may dwell among them, he dwelt between the cherubim above the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies in the Ark of the Covenant. So the Ark of the Covenant represents the divine presence of God. The divine presence of God. Now the word ark, it's interesting because there's three arks in Scripture. There's three different arks in Scripture. You remember the first one is called Noah's Ark. Remember Noah's Ark? The big boat? It's called an ark. And what was that? That was a way that God preserved human life while he judged the earth. It was a place of preservation, and it was a place of salvation. So this first ark that we see, it has to do with preservation and salvation. In fact, we could do a teaching on the Ark of Noah, and we could see pictures of Christ in it also. Then there was something called, well, the Ark was pitched inside and out they called it asphalt, but it wasn't like asphalt out here. It was tar and pitch so that it would be waterproof. The second Ark was Moses' Ark. It was made of bulrush, and it was pitched with tar on the inside and outside. What was it? Remember that Pharaoh had given command that all of the baby boys in Israel, They were in Egyptian bondage at the time, were to be killed. And they hid Moses. His mother hid him as long as she could until it became impossible. So she built this little ark. And she put baby Moses, 3-month-old baby Moses, inside this ark and put him in the Nile. You know what's in the Nile? Crocodiles. What was this? This was a place of preservation. This was the salvation for Moses. And what happened? The Pharaoh's daughter found him, adopted him as her own, sent him back to his mom to raise, and he became a prince in Egypt. So we see that ark, and then we see what is called the Ark of the Covenant. It too is a place of preservation and salvation, the Ark of the Covenant. So we're going to take a look here at the Ark, and we're going to see some things about it. First of all, the Ark of the Covenant is overlaid within and without with gold. As the first Ark was pitched with tar, and the second ark was pitched with tar, this one was not. This ark was pitched with pure gold, inside and outside. So the ark represents the throne of God in the earth. This was God's dwelling place in the earth. Now, is God omnipresent? Yes. Did he live all the time inside? No. But this is where he came to commune with his people. This is where he came to give instruction. This is where they approached to get the forgiveness and the covering of their sin. This was God's design of approach to him and his way of blessing his people. Can I just say that God's desire is to bless his people? God's desire is not to judge. This is called the throne of grace, okay? Now, will sin be judged? Absolutely. Sin has to be judged because God is righteous, he's holy, he's just, and he's loving. And we're going to see here all of this pictured here in the Ark of the Covenant. So it is overlaid on the inside and outside with pure gold. It is made of acacia wood. Acacia wood. Now, acacia wood is a common wood that's still found in the deserts of Sinai. And it grows in desert and arid conditions. Okay? It's not a frail plant. It's a very strong plant. Isaiah 53:2 says this about Jesus. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. A root out of dry ground. So this root is in what kind of ground? Dry ground. So here we see a picture, a root or a plant that grows in dry ground. Acacia. Acacia is what it's called. This particular acacia tree has within it a medicinal gum that they take out of it that is for healing. What did Jesus spend his time doing? Going about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Are we going to see a picture of Christ in the Ark of the Covenant? Methinks so. Methinks so. Not only does it have this medicinal gum, it's a very hard wood and it's extremely durable. Extremely durable. Again, Isaiah 11:1 calls Christ the branch. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And it goes on to say, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge of the fear of the Lord. Who's this talking about? His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. This is talking about Jesus, and it calls him a root. It calls him a branch. And we see this pictured in the acacia wood. the acacia wood. Now, the dimensions of this ark is 2.5 cubits this way and 1.5 cubits this way. It's kind of interesting. If you take a cubit and a half and a cubit and a half, you get 3. 3 is the number of the Trinity. If you take 2.5 cubits this way and 2.5 cubits this way, you get the number 5. 5 in Scripture is the number of grace. It's the number of grace. So what are we seeing here? A God of grace. Now, is that incidental? Maybe. Or maybe not. Maybe it's put there by design. Maybe that's why God was so meticulous in the way that he said, you build it exactly like I tell you, or you shall die. I mean, that's pretty heavy. And it's made out of what? Overlaid with what? Gold, inside and outside. Gold in Scripture represents purity and deity. Purity and deity. Is God pure? Is God, here's a dumb question. Is God God? Okay. Is Jesus pure? Is Jesus God? There's 3 layers here. There's 3 layers I want you to see. Here we have gold on the inside, acacia wood, and then we have gold on the outside. Here we have a picture of God the Father, God the Son, the acacia wood, and then God the Holy Spirit. We see the Trinity. Can I just say this? Jesus is God. Okay? There's some controversy about it. Jesus is God. We see this pictured in the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is not just the Father. See, we kind of separate things. Well, we have the Father, and he's the mean one. Jesus is the stand between, and the Holy Spirit is the executor of the will of God. No, they're all one. The Lord our God is one God. The Jehovah, Yahweh, whatever his name of the Old Testament, Jesus is part of that Trinity. He is part of that, and he is one with the Father and one with the Spirit. There are not 3 gods, there's 1 God. Got it? Okay. There's 4 rings in the 4 corners of the ark. And it's interesting in the Scripture that it tells in the gospel that it's to be preached in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where else? The uttermost parts of the earth. 4 corners. We're supposed to preach the gospel how far? To the 4 corners of the earth. There are also 4 gospels. Do we know what those are? Help me. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There's 4 gospels. There's 4 descriptions of God in the New Testament. There's God is light, God is spirit, God is love, and God is a consuming fire. There's 4 descriptions of God. It's interesting. Then there's something else. And this, I love this verse of Scripture because it finds its fulfillment, I believe, in the Ark of the Covenant. We're going to talk about this for just a minute. In Psalms 85, verse 10. And it says this, mercy and truth have met together. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. 4 things here. Mercy and truth, righteousness and peace. Now think about this a minute. What is righteousness? That which is right. What is truth? That which is true. What is peace and what is mercy? It almost looks like those cannot coexist together, mercy and truth. Because there are people, and that includes us, that have gone against truth. There are those of us, which is all of us, have been unrighteous, okay? This is good. Think about this. There's truth and righteousness. There is a righteous standard that we have all fallen short of. There's truth that we have all fallen short of. But the Bible describes a situation where they have met together and they have kissed each other. That happened on the Day of Atonement in the Ark of the Covenant. And this is so good. What do we see in the Ark of the Covenant? One of the things that we see inside the Ark, there were three things placed inside the Ark. There was the table of the law. There was Aaron's rod that budded. And then there was the golden manna. There was the pot of manna in a golden bowl. So what we see inside the Ark is the right. We see truth and we see the just, righteous cause of God in the Ark. Above it, we see what is called the mercy seat. There is a problem with truth and justice. There's a problem with truth and mercy. God cannot just say, okay, I'm just going to let it go. I'm just going to overlook it. Because God is just and holy, He cannot do that. He cannot do that. He has to judge it. So how did He do that? On the Day of Atonement, they would bring the blood and they would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And God would roll their sins forward for a year. They did that every year. There was still a remembrance of sin, but their sins were covered. Okay? This is not a perfect picture, but it is a picture of something that was to come, because the Bible says it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sin. What is it going to take away our sin? It's going to take the blood of a perfect man. And that perfect man is in Christ. And one of the things that Christ did, and we'll talk about more of this later. We'll come back to this because this is good stuff. One of the things that Jesus did after He was raised from the dead, He goes into heaven and He puts His blood on the mercy seat. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other in Jesus. And our sins were not covered. Listen. Your sins are not covered. Your sins are washed away. God does not hold your sin against you, and neither should you hold your sin against you. Amen? Glory. I feel the gooseies. I feel gooseies all over me. So here we see a perfect balance of truth, righteousness, mercy, and peace. See, Jesus made peace through the blood of His cross. This is in the tabernacle. This is in that Old Testament tabernacle that was in the wilderness. Man, I got to hurry. Got to cover two more things. The mercy seat. The mercy seat. I want to read in Romans chapter 3, verse 24. It says, being justified freely. Everybody say freely. By His grace. Through the redemption, that means the buying back, the paying of the price, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. That word propitiation, we talked about this right after Easter, that propitiation literally means mercy seat. Who is the mercy seat? Jesus is the mercy seat. By His what? Blood. Through faith. To demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Wow. So we see a picture of Jesus as the mercy seat. Above the mercy seat is where God communed with Aaron. This is where He talked with him. This is the place where the blood was sprinkled. See, it was the mercy seat that changed the Ark of the Covenant from a throne of judgment to a throne of mercy. What do we see? We see the law inside the Ark. We see the mercy seat above the ark. And that says to us that mercy has triumphed over the law. No longer do we live under the law. We do not have to keep the law in order to be saved. We are saved now, and we are free to keep the principles of the law. That's a good way to live. Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't do this, don't do that. That's a good way to live. And we're freed from keeping the law in order to be saved. We don't have to earn our salvation. It's freely given to us in Christ, and it frees us from the power of sin. Then one more. Then we're gonna quit. I'm not ready to quit. It's the veil. Between the holy place and the holy of holies, there is a veil. This is interesting. Now, remember above the mercy seat, there's cherubims. The veil has in it cherubims. Remember back in the Garden of Eden after Adam sinned and he got kicked out of the garden? What did God put around the tree of life to guard it? Cherubim. What did God put in the veil and above the Ark of the Covenant? He put cherubim. They guarded. It's a picture. So here's the veil. Here's the veil. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. This says that the veil is a picture of the flesh of Jesus. So what are we seeing here? We're seeing God starting from where he is, righteous, holy, just, mercy seat, merciful, loving. And then we see the veil, which is a picture of Christ's flesh. And we see in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. So the veil, from the inside to the outside, is a picture of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, him becoming a man and living among us. What are we seeing here? We're seeing a journey from where God is, and by degrees, he is coming to where man is, and at every point, he's going to meet the need that mankind has so that he can draw him back into a relationship with him, not just a superficial relationship, but one that is growing and ongoing. Amen. Amen. Whew. Okay, I've laid a lot on you today. We've only just begun in this. This is a wonderful story. Next week we're going to talk about the holy place. The week after that we're going to talk about the outer court and what that shows us about the journey from God to man. Then we're going to turn it around at the outer gate, and we're going to start the journey, how that God works in our life and how we grow as Christians and grow in our relationship with him. Can I just say, your salvation is not static. Just as the Bible is not a static book, your relationship with God is not designed to be a static relationship, something that happened years ago. I got saved over 40 years ago. You know, there are people who get saved and never grow at all. Or some that grow so far and they quit. It becomes static. God didn't do that because he wanted a static relationship. He wants a living, ongoing, from life's first breath to life's final breath and then into eternity. That's the kind of relationship that he's looking for. That's what we need to give him. Amen. Glory. Let's stand. I want to pray. We're going to worship. Can we worship the Ark of the Covenant, our God, the mercy seat, our Savior, the veil, our incarnate Son of God, Savior, Lord? Can we worship him today for him reaching from the throne of grace to the depravity of man so that we can have a relationship with him? Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for all that you've doing in our lives. We love you today in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask a couple of our prayer team to come. If you're here today, now listen to this. This is what, basically what I want this about. If you're here today and don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you'd like to do that today, you can come and they'll pray with you to receive Christ as your Lord. We want to give that opportunity. So let's worship today.